morning. It's good to be here with you all today. Our passage today will be Jonah chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. I just want to say it's a privilege to be here. And such a blessing that one of the best ways we could gather on this new year is to rise and worship God, to rise and hear his word. And all we can say to that is amen and praise the Lord for that. And I am thankful for this opportunity. But let me pray for us before we read the text this morning. Our great Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. And Lord, even though we go through a text in which many have heard, in which many know about, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would give us fresh eyes, Lord. We know, Lord, that we come with an understanding, Lord, that we never graduate from the scriptures, that your scriptures continue to reveal more and more truths to us, more and more about who you are as well too, Lord. And we know, Lord, that it is in different situations in life and in different periods of life and different life stages that we are in, Lord, that the scripture speaks and applies to us even differently in those stages of life, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we come with such humility to your words, that we sit under your word, never above it. Lord, I pray by your spirit that you would give me the right words and the right wisdom in my preparation, even as I speak today, Lord, to be clear with the gospel message. And Lord, we lift this up, Lord, that it's all about you and you alone. Amen. Let's read. Jonah chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. That's reading of God's holy an inerrant word. I think this morning, even before I get into the main text and the main meat, that I at least just go through quickly those first three verses and just give you guys some context and background to where we're at with this passage as well too. Jonah, leading up to this point, had been called by God to go to Nineveh because the sins of Nineveh had risen up to the Lord. It was like a stench that God could smell. It was heinousness for the city of Nineveh. But Jonah had something else in mind. Jonah got up as the Lord commanded him, but he didn't go to Nineveh. Jonah was a prophet on the run, one who was in disobedience to the Lord that he is to be the mouthpiece of. He seeked to flee from the presence of that very God. And that is mentioned multiple times in those first six verses, that he wanted to flee from the very presence of God. That's how far he wanted to get away from the Lord. And so instead of heading to Nineveh, Jonah gets on a boat and he goes to Tarshish instead. What we have in this early portion of Jonah as a prophet, again, who doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Why? Not because he's afraid of what would happen to him. But as you read on, even in the book of Jonah, it's because he actually knows the grace of God and the mercy of God. He doesn't want to go because God is gracious, because God is merciful, and that God might be that to his enemies. So it's not a lack of knowledge, but it is one who knows God well. He only desired a grace that benefited him and benefited the church, the people of God, the covenantal people of God. That's Jonah's reason for not wanting to go to his enemies, for not wanting to go to the place where sin had risen up to the Lord. But there's more to that, even those first six verses there that I think are very important for us to even understand this section of 7 to 10, especially the themes, and especially as you read the book of Jonah, pay attention to the literary uses that the book of Jonah has. It reveals and it paints even deeper colors within so that we can even see Jonah with new eyes and we can see even what's happening in Jonah as well too. The author is intentional with what they leave out. They are intentional with what they include, with how they introduce themes, with words that they use. They are very intentional with their literary usage throughout the book of Jonah. That's why many scholars, even secular scholars, will say that Jonah is probably one of the great masterpieces of our times. It is, as Christians, we would say it's a short story, historical narrative because of the literary uses that this author does use. It is to convey and to reveal to us such truths. And one of those that I think is very important, those literary themes and literary uses that's important for us, is the movement that Jonah makes in those first six verses. It is said that Jonah went down to Joppa, and then he went down into the ship, and that Jonah was down in the inner part of the ship, and that he laid down again. This downward trajectory of Jonah is important in revealing the spiritual estate of Jonah and where he was headed in his disobedience as well, too. So as we pay attention to these themes and as we see these themes, I believe that that helps bring out even this section of 7 to 10 out to us. And so as we look at Jonah today, where we are left off is as the captain of the ship comes to Jonah and he says, Jonah, arise and call out to your God so that maybe he will be merciful to us as God has sent the storm upon this ship as the Lord is chasing down Jonah, not allowing Jonah to leave as he desires. And so this captain, who is not a believer, says, call out to your God. Maybe he'll be merciful to us. That's kind of where verse 6 ends and where we will pick up. And my goal for us today, in showing what the text shows us, is that your doctrine and your life reveals your heart and your devotion. Doctrine and life. Not just doctrine, not just life, but doctrine and life matters for us as believers and as Christians. And I have three main points: is your sin and hiding, your sin and dead orthodoxy, and lastly, your sin and others. And I'm hoping that this would be beneficial and helpful for you all today. And our first point, sin and hiding. If we notice, again, as where we left off, as the captain comes to Jonah, arise, go, in verse 6 there, call out to your God. Jonah is supposed to call out to his God, but what we have is the author, again, I believe very intentionally, abruptly ending right there, and where are we at now in verse 7? Jonah's at the top of the ship. I believe that the author is intentional there in showing Jonah's true action in the midst of that moment, that even as he is confronted by this captain of this ship to call out to God, as he is confronted to go to your God, and Jonah, who knows his God, who is merciful, who now understands that my God is chasing me with the storm, there's this abrupt scene change to reveal Jonah's silence that is deafening here. Jonah, up to this point, has not spoken a word throughout the book. And it's revelatory of Jonah's consistent downward spiral and the downward movement of Jonah's sin and the hardening of Jonah's heart against God and his spiritual estate against God. And I believe that the author is intentional in showing that Jonah does not go to his God in seeking forgiveness. Jonah does not go to God in knowing his own sins and what he has done. And oftentimes, even that is revelatory for us as Christians and as believers, that oftentimes when we begin to stray away from prayerlessness, from being away from the Word of God, from being away from the church, it's oftentimes when we begin to drift from our God so easily as well, too. There is this movement of our life in which our life no matter matches the doctrine which we hold on to, in which even Jonah himself would have understood that he could say with his mouth, God is gracious, God is merciful, and we're about to die here on this ship if I don't go to my Lord. And yet Jonah would rather remain silent, revealing that what he speaks with his mouth, he doesn't truly believe with his actions. For he'd rather remain silent and away from God himself. But Jonah's silence is not just in that revelatory there, but even as these men are about to cast lots, Jonah remains silent. Jonah, at this moment, I would think that as he overhears these men saying, let us cast lots to find out, I would think Jonah would be like, let me go to my Lord. I know I'm going to be found out. I know my God is chasing after me with a storm. Let me go to my God and seek forgiveness. And I say that because, again, the history of casting lots is that they would throw down stones, and these were painted stones, and if two dark side landed up, probably meant no. And if the two light side landed up, probably meant yes, and they would go through each man to find out who was the culprit, who was at fault, or who was the one that was supposed to be chosen. And it's the same way in which Achan's sin was found out in Joshua 7. And Jonah would have understood that this isn't something foreign to Israelites, because in Proverbs 16:33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." Jonah would have understood what it meant that God was sovereign even over the casting of lots. He would have understood that this is how God has revealed the secret sins of men. And in his context at that moment, he would have understood that it is because of him that this mighty storm has come, that God has not allowed him to run away as he wished. Jonah was very aware of the situation that he was in. Jonah would have understood the uses of lots and how God is sovereign over lots, and how God is sovereign over the storm and chasing after him, and how he has been disobedient and sinned against the Lord instead of going to the Lord. Jonah decides, "I'll try to ride this out." Jonah was aware. Again, revelatory of the depth of Jonah's sin and the state of his hardened heart. He'd rather be silent. He'd rather hide than fess up in hopes that by some luck he would not be found out. In other words, Jonah, who understands the mercy and grace of God, would rather live in his sins than to confess his sins to his God. Guys, sin will ultimately do two things to us. It either causes us to run to God and to go to his mercy and grace, or it causes us to hide from God. We see this clearly with Adam and Eve in the first sin. The first thing they do is they hide from the Lord. Why is that, though? For believers or for covenant community, we understand explicitly who we are disobeying. We know who we are standing against. We know who we are sinning against. Whether it's out of shame or pride, we would rather write it out and hope that would just blow over as if our God would forget. That the very doctrines we hold to, the very things we confess, does not match the actions when we decide to hide from the Lord. That our doctrine in life does not match up. It does not meet up. That the very things we say we hold on to when we do not go to our Lord in seeking forgiveness and seeking mercy from him. When we decide to hide and to hold back. When we decide to say, this is not important enough. Or maybe the Lord will just forget this. We are saying that God doesn't know everything. And that God, we don't worry about his mercy and his grace. Nor his justice. It reveals much, much more as well, too. It reveals that which we say we believe, we oftentimes hold so loosely. And also reveals that which we deny practically in our lives as well, too. But this reality is not only for the covenant community, but I also believe this reality of hiding is also true for non-Christians. Even though to those who explicitly deny the Christian faith, deny such a God, but I believe they can't walk away from that which they do know. Romans 1:18 tells us that man knows God, and it's not that man doesn't know God, but man suppresses the truth of God and this truth of who they know. That's why Calvin speaks about man as all being born with the seed of religion, that man knows, man has a sense of who God is, this triune God. This explains why this world that seeks to live according to their sins, according to reveling in their sins, and doing the very same thing that Jonah has done here in disobeying God, they seek to flee from his presence. They, in saying, "There is no God, get God away from me," it's not this denial of such truth that they're trying to explain away, but it is their hiding from the very truth that their soul knows, that their body knows. Because man made in the image of God also includes this reality that man as man is made to worship. Man has not lost that in the fall. And so man, in his suppression of that truth, is denying and rebelling against that which he was very much created for. And here's the truth of that, is as man wants to run away from God, as man wants to do away from God, even this non-Christian world, the truth is this, they are trying to hide from the very God that they don't want to worship. And ultimately, all this leads to them casting the lots, and the lots falling on Jonah. In that moment, time probably slowed down for Jonah. All head turns towards him in that moment. Jonah knew that he could no longer keep his identity nor his secret under wraps anymore. He knew that he couldn't hide anymore. He knew that he has been found out. We see this again in Joshua 7 with Achan. We see this with Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14. In Numbers 32, 23 states this, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Such a truth for such a day as today. I just remember a few years ago, I went to the T4G conference, and it was at the KFC Yum Center a few years ago. 10,000 men singing songs greatly to the Lord. And I remember those moments. That's something that, if you've ever been to T4G, that many people talk about is the singing of 10,000 men. Singing great hymns of the faith and great songs of the faith. And I just remember coming home from that and T4G starting to have promos, right? 10,000 men, remember, promos that they were using everywhere. And I remember getting tagged and texted, "Matt, you're in the promos," and this and that. It's not good news, guys. Being in the promos is not always good news. Out of 10,000 men in the promos, there's a photo of my pastoral friend, hands raised, worshiping God, fully laid out. And there I am, and again, in the midst of 10,000 men on my phone. Your sins will be found out, guys. Your sins will be, in the midst of 10,000 men. That's how I think about this, is that you cannot hide your sins from God. Some of you may have secret sins that you have hidden in your back pocket. Maybe sins that no one even has a hint of or notices here in this room or in this church or even in your own family. And you think that as long as you can keep it under wraps, you'll be okay. But know this reality, that your sins will be exposed, and so will you, as Jonah has. It may be possible to keep it hidden from your peers and friends for a moment. But here's the truth. Your God knows your sins. He sees your sins, and if he does not expose them in this life, they will be exposed on Judgment Day. The truth is this, is that there is no secret sins. That does not exist. Your sins will be revealed. I'd like for us to move on to verse 8 to 9, especially as we look at sin in the dead orthodoxy section. In verses 8 to 9, and as soon as that lot fell on Jonah, they came to Jonah, probing him, asking him questions of who is responsible for the storm that has come upon us. Why do you, what do you do? What is your profession? Where are you from? And what people are you? It's here that we have Jonah's first speech and his first words. The first time that Jonah speaks up to this point through here, and I think that was intentional. Jonah doesn't have to speak until he needs to speak, I guess. Jonah responds to them with this: "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Yeah, see, Jonah identifies himself first as a Hebrew. This term is often used by Israelites to identify themselves to foreigners. And so he reveals himself in terms of his land, the people group that he belonged to. Ethnically, this is who I am. This is where I'm from. But then Jonah identifies himself religiously as well, too. And if we take it woodenly, it would say this: "The Lord, the God of the heaven, I fear, who made the sea and the dry ground," is what Jonah says to the people. You guys see here, Jonah does not depart from the covenantal name of God. He uses Yahweh, and he uses a mirism here to communicate totality of this covenantal God. that the God who he fears is the God of the universe. The God who he fears is the one who created everything that exists, that this is the covenantal God of this whole world. Jonah is saying, my God is totality. He has created everything. He is sovereign over everything. He is over everything. There's nothing that is above him. He is everywhere. And this is shocking news to the ancient Near East, as oftentimes they believed that their God was only the God of that nation or a very localized God. So Jonah is revealing that his God is the source of all things. His God is not bound by anything. And then the fact that he reveals that he's a Hebrew and an Israelite, he is revealing to them that my God is also not contained there, but pursues me with this storm as well too. Would have been a shock to these people. That's why these men in verse 10, it says that they were exceedingly afraid now. And the Hebrew brings out this greater intensity when it said that they feared a great fear. And if you were to read those first six verses, as that storm came, these men had a fear of that storm. But there is now this heightened intensity of fear, because not of the storm itself, but because now Jonah has revealed who is the cause behind the storm. There is this great intensity of fear of God, the Yahweh, the covenantal God, and the total God, who is in control of all things, the true God. That has brought great fear to these men. And Jonah, in his response to these men, if we were to look at it, we could say this: Jonah had good doctrine. Jonah knew what he believed in. Jonah understood what he held to. He's not just some guy spewing false doctrine and beliefs to match what he wants to believe. Jonah's solid, if we could say that. Jonah's a great theologian in all of this. Jonah's a prophet who knows the law of the Lord, a prophet who has heard the Lord speak to him. He has seen the Lord act before him. And yet, we could say this, that when he says he fears the Lord, and we look at his actions, we can say they don't reflect this reality. His doctrine says that he believes in the God of the universe who is in control of all things, and yet his actions reveal that he thinks he can get away from this sovereign God, that he can flee from the God who is in control of everything, from the God who sees all things and knows all things and is in control of all things. Jonah's a perfect picture here of solid doctrine, wrong living. His actions does not reflect his doctrine. His life does not reflect who he believes in, who he trusts, and who he loves. And I'm not saying today that what we know is unimportant. That's not my point at all. But rather, what I am saying today is that to truly know and understand the truths of Scripture and doctrines, it's not just knowledge, though that is where I believe it begins. We must know, we must study, we must be people of the Word, we must study deeply, and must not forget the mind in all of this. But that it doesn't end up just in the mind, but there is a heart work as well too that happens in all of this. And there is a outward work that happens with our lives as well too. That it is the mind, the heart, the hands, and the feet, all working in connection with one another. That our orthodoxy, what we believe, should lead us to doxology, who we worship, that should lead to our orthopraxy, the way in which we live as Christians. It's a holistic life that we live. And for the church, dead orthodoxy is dangerous. It's able to say all the right things, hold to all the right things, but there's no life in it. I had a friend who told me once that his brother was a better or stronger Christian than others, even though his brother was not a church goer, even though his brothers did not care for the fellowship of believers, even though his brothers in all these different ways was not careful or did not care for the church nor the gathering of the body of believers. And he said it's because he listened to John MacArthur and he knew doctrine better than some of the men in the church. And he says that's what made him a better and a stronger Christian. But you guys see this, that is not the truth of it. You guys see, here's the thing, is that sin oftentimes gives confidence in oneself. It's dependent upon you and yourself, in what you know. It looks inward. It allows itself to mask deep-rooted sin issue with what one knows and what one can expound and what one can teach and what one can say to others. We have seen in recent years this reality of men using biblical truths wrongly and acting in such ways with the truth that they do know, and men living not in accordance with what they say they believe in. That's why the saying of keeping a watch over your doctrine and life is important. Because it is only in right doctrine that right living can occur. And right living can only occur if there is right doctrines. They are connected to one another, not separated from one another. We need both right doctrine and right life. That's why when we come to the Word of God, or when we come to the doctrine of our God, we need to come prayerfully in humility, that the Lord would do a great work, not only in opening our minds and our eyes, but also our hearts to these truths, that they would burrow deep in our minds and our hearts. They would lead us to live lives that are consistent with what we hold on to. That we would be people that don't merely have and want knowledge, but we want the truth of God that will lead us to the worship of God, that will lead us to right practice before God. That is what we desire, a holistic faith before our God. And such a truth is what we should desire. Oftentimes, this is what sin can do. It can mask and it can show on the outside as one can speak rightly and faithfully and greatly before the people, but yet inside, it's rotting flesh. It's dead inside. May we be reminded of that truth, that even Jonah here, solid doctrine, yet such doctrine did not match his own life as well too. Let's move to our third point, sin and others. And I just want to show in here, ultimately, that your sin affects others. That it is incompatible with such a person who calls himself a believer because it is not concerned with others. Sin will lead you again to focus upon yourself. It will lead one to say, oh, let me try to survive on my own. And here we see in this that the sailors rebuke Jonah. They tell him, what is it that you have done? And I find it interesting that Jonah remains silent until he had to speak up. But Jonah, in the midst of all this, what we see that as he didn't go and confess to God, as he didn't go and say, Lord, I will be faithful. I will go to Tarshish. I will turn from my sins. Lord, turn down this storm. Lord, take away the storm from these men. They are not at fault here. Jonah in his silence leading up to this point, you guys, would rather take the ship down with them than come to the Lord. He waited until he had to speak before he said anything. Jonah was okay that his sin not only affected him, but also affected those around him. This downward movement of Jonah's life into sin became all about Jonah. He was not concerned or maybe even aware of those around him. It became about what Jonah wanted and what would not require Jonah to reveal himself. And it became about protecting oneself. And ultimately, this is where sin would lead, is that it becomes very self-centered upon you and yourself. Because here's a prophet who has been called to bring life to people, but in the midst of his rebellion, he would rather bring death than life. Yeah, see, your sins not only affects you, but affects those around you as well. We see this in Scripture with King David, not only with Bathsheba, but also in his sin of passivity when his daughter is raped. He does nothing. We see this with Achan, we see this with Jonah, and we see this in our own lives as well too, that sin has an effect on others. How often does your sin affect your children, your wife, your church, your parents, grandparents, friends, co-workers, whatever the list may be? It affects them. We talk about churches that fail, where the pastor fails morally, and how hard it is for these churches to pick up the pieces that are left behind, oftentimes disbanding or shutting down. This free fall into sin forgets about those we are hurting. It seeks to survive on its own while taking down anyone with them, as long as they don't get found out. The heart that has become hardened is not concerned about the vertical relationship, of course, but it's also not concerned with the horizontal relationships of those around us either. Such a life that is concerned with only oneself and one that's seeking to survive on their own is inconsistent with that of a believer. Not only should we care about those who aren't part of the covenant community and wanting to show them Christ and wanting them to lead them to Christ and showing them the beauty of the glory of the gospel message, but even to the covenant community as well, to those that we have been united to one another with, that when we sin and we choose to hurt those who we are united to, we look at Christ and we look at the church that he has paid for as less than us, and we raise ourselves above these people and say, as long as I survive, I don't mind hurting those that I'm supposedly connected with, those that I am united to by Christ's blood. It's a failure in our covenantal obligations to our brothers and sisters. Yes, see, sin is inconsistent. Sin and hurting others is inconsistent because ultimately sin will lead you to only care about yourself and protect yourself. It becomes less about serving others, caring for others, and loving others. It is inconsistent with the very doctrine in which we hold on to believe that Christ would die for sinners, that Christ would die for us, that we would lay down our lives for our brothers. Instead, it says, now let me lay down my life only for myself. Let me only survive for myself. Let me tear everyone else down but myself, as long as I don't get found out. Guys, this is why it's so important that as Christians and as believers, we believe in a merciful and gracious God, that we live in such a way that is consistent with that. You guys, this is why every ounce of scripture is applicable to your life. This is why every doctrine is never just merely knowledge. You must never look at doctrine as just merely knowledge. Even communion itself is applicable to us as we study communion. Even as you guys are doing the larger catechism seems, that is applicable to you in every moment. It's not just so that we can know doctrine and know truth, but it is so that it should lead us to an even deeper awe and worship of God, so that it would lead us into an even greater living before our great God. So I say to you who knows this mercy and this grace of your God, cry out to your God, come to your elders, your pastors, and brothers and sisters in Christ as you seek forgiveness from the Lord, and maybe even those you have hurt. You may think your sin is no big deal, but let me say this. This free fall into sin, this downward movement that Jonah's in, is not so much like digging a hole, but rather I think of it more like falling into the depths of the ocean. Because as the further down you go, the deeper and deeper you go, what happens? The pressure exerted upon your body becomes stronger, and it continually just squeezes you. And as you allow yourself to continue fall into pressure, continue just to squeeze you and to squeeze you and to be exerted upon your body until it breaks you. Until it breaks you. And I just want to close with application real quick and just good news. I know it's sin. It's New Year's. We need good news. And the gospel always has good news everywhere in scripture. One application is especially, I know with New Year's, there's always resolutions. And Christians, one of the great resolutions we always have is read a portion of scripture, read all of scripture in a year, whatever maybe, study a certain doctrine. Whatever your goal is, I pray also that it would not just be, oh, let me finish this. Let me just understand this better. But add into that, Lord, that not only would I come to read scripture to understand more, Lord, but would also that I, would that lead me to deeper worship of you, oh God. And not only that would it lead me to deeper worship, Lord, but Lord, help me to live in such a way that the truths that I am learning, the God that I am worshiping, would be consistent with one another. That I would keep a watch over my doctrine and my life. That I merely do not just want information, but I want transformation in the midst of all this information as well, too. And the good news that we have here, as we look forward to this antitype in Christ, We see that these stones that were casted for Jonah, these lots that were casted for Jonah, it was lots to find out his evil, to find out who the sinner was and who was at fault. But the greater antitype, the greater prophet that has come, we see in John 19:24, it reveals to us that the lots that were casted were for Jesus' clothes, was to fulfill what the scriptures revealed, that the Messiah has come. In one, sin is revealed, in the other, the Messiah is revealed. Amen. Let me pray for us real quick to close this. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, Lord, on this New Year's Day, Lord, and for the story of Jonah here, Lord. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we would be people who live according to your word, be people who are of mind, heart, hands, and feet, Lord, holistic believers living all of life before the face of God. We lift this time to praise you and thank you. Amen.